Well, it's the new year, and no doubt many of you have thought about 2020 and perhaps established some kind of goals, or thought you might give it the old college try in a different area. But I want to ask you a question today. How many of you, when thinking about this upcoming year, thought, in 2020, I want to get to know Christ better? Anyone? Raise your hand if that's you. For Paul, he had this all-consuming passion, this one goal that he talked about all the time. It was his life's goal, and it really took him by surprise, but it dominated the rest of his life. In the passage that we're going to be reading this morning, this is a verse that precedes this passage, but it sums up Paul's passion. He says this in Philippians 3:8. He says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." That was his all-consuming passion, to know Christ, to know him better, to know him deeper, to know him in a richer way. People have all kinds of different goals in life. Perhaps someone might say, I want to experience as many things as possible in my lifetime. I want to travel to different places. I want to experience different cultures. Perhaps you could understand that, or perhaps you could go along with that. Or maybe you're someone who always wants to develop a certain talent that you've been given. I'll never forget the movie that I watched as a youngster, this baseball player named Roy Hobbs in the movie The Natural. And someone asked him, what's your driving passion? And he basically said this, that when I walked down the street, everyone would say, there goes Roy Hobbs, the best baseball player there ever was. Or maybe you just want a family, a few kids. Maybe to make a house, a home, someone to take care of and someone to take care of you. Or maybe you want to grow a business and somehow support ministry endeavors. Whatever it might be, Paul had experienced what we often experience in looking for things to somehow satisfy our hearts and yet to come up empty. For Paul, it was academics. It was keeping Torah. It was somehow exceeding others or surpassing others in the academic realm. But something happened to Paul. Something happened on the road to Damascus where he met the living Christ. And in that moment, everything changed for him. All the things that he sought to fill his life with, all those things that he desired, they all fell and bowed down to this one all-consuming passion that now consumed him. It was knowing Christ. In our passage today, he'll admit that he hasn't fully attained that because there's so much to know. But what he has experienced is so intoxicating that he wants more of it. And he wants more of it and more of it and more of it. He's found nothing that's so noble, nothing that's so exhilarating, nothing so exciting, nothing that's so satisfying than knowing Christ. And so Paul will paint this picture of a runner running a race. And he paints this picture of this runner in the lead of the pack. And he exhorts us through this runner, through this metaphor, to not be distracted by things that are behind us, not to be distracted by circumstances or people, but to strain forward for the ultimate prize. And for him, that ultimate prize at the end of the race is the ultimate knowing of Christ in his fullness. to fully know Him like he has not yet known. He realizes this won't take place to the end, what theologians call the eschaton, which means just last things. But he keeps his focal point. This is his New Year's resolution every single New Year. To know Christ, to know Him deeply, to know Him more and more. And everything else to him in Philippians is what he calls street rubbish. It's a distraction in comparison with the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. That's different than a lot of my New Year's resolutions. And yet it's the focal point of Paul's life. And you have to ask the question, why? Why is it that he's so consumed with this passion of knowing Christ more? And this is why I believe there's a verse in Psalm 32:8 that says, "Taste and see that the Lord is good." Paul has tasted. He's tasted of this goodness of Christ. He's experienced the protection of God. He knows what it's like to be standing there, perhaps thrown down on a cliff, we don't know, with rocks being thrown at him, piling high upon him, being stoned to death, knowing that his life is totally in God's hands, and knowing that a short while after, his followers, disciples come and lift him and take him back into the city, knowing that, wow, God's so in control of my life. Even when people try to stone me to death, they're not going to be successful unless God allows it. He tasted, he saw, he experienced God's protection. But he knew God's forgiveness. He knew what it was like to be someone who went after other Christians, was willing to kill them, was willing to separate families, innocence, to be responsible for their slaughter. And he knew what it was like to experience God's forgiveness. He knew Jesus' compassion. He knew what it was like to go to a city where people were totally worshiping demonic beings and watch them come to know Jesus as Savior and have their entire lives changed. He knew what it was like to see a life changed and to be a part of that and to experience someone coming to faith. He wanted more of this. He wanted to know more of God's protection and His sovereignty and His providence. He wanted to know more of God's power of salvation. He wanted to understand God's forgiveness in a way that he just hadn't grasped. And as he thought about these things and experienced these things, he had to come to this conclusion. Yes, I know Christ because he knows me, but there's so much more to know about his compassion and his mercy and his love and his kindness and his healing and his protection, his strength, his power, his providence, and all of these things. Paul, his heart erupted. He said, I want to know God. What I've experienced is so dynamic. It's changed my life in such a way, and I've seen it change other people's lives in such a way. I want more of that. I want to understand. I want to know, not just academically, not just theoretically, not just cerebrally, but I want to know experientially. I want to know this Christ. I want to know Him more. There's no one like Him. There's no one who forgives like He forgives. There's no one who's patient like He is patient. There's no one like Him who has such power and yet such restraint. And there's something about every desire that a human can ever have that points to the one desire that fulfills them all. And it's the master and maker of the universe, none other than Jesus Christ. I believe that every good desire that you and I have, it will never fully satisfy you. And Paul had experienced that, and you have too. I've talked to some of you and you said, I'm not going to do this anymore because I know it only leads to this. And what you're saying there is this. I tried that. It just doesn't work. It doesn't satisfy. It's just empty. And as we grow and as we mature, we learn that more and more. And we begin to live that way more and more. We begin to understand that, you know what, this ultimately won't satisfy. And we quit. We stop. We do that with foods. We do that with things we desire in relationships. We do that with worldly endeavors. We learn as we get older and older and older that, you know what, all these things that are good and that bring joy, they don't ultimately satisfy. Paul understood that. And he says, you know what, I want to go for ultimate satisfaction. I want to live my life in such a way that I would experience that which will ultimately be fulfilled. I know it's not going to happen in this life. I know I've only tasted and seen a portion of it, but I press on, he says. I press on to this endeavor. And so he'll say he will forget and reach forward. He's experienced this joy of knowing, but he wants us to experience the joy of forgetting and the joy of reaching forward. And this morning, we'll look at those two things. But hear Paul's heart in the passage as we read today. Hear this desire to press on, to experience Christ, of knowing the surpassing worth. Of experiencing the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, his Lord. That's his all-consuming passion. That's his New Year's resolution. It's my challenge to you and to me this morning. To make it your endeavor in 2020 to know him more. For only he can satisfy, and only he will never disappoint. Let's stand and read together Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. We're just going to be looking at verse 13 this morning. Just those two things, the joy of forgetting and the joy of forward living. But hear God's word to you this morning. Not that I've already obtained this or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Hear what he's saying. This is my goal. I'm pressing on, but I'm pressing on because I already have it. I'm pressing on because he already has me. And now it's captivated me. And he, this Jesus, intends to satisfy. Brothers, verse 13, I do not consider that I've made it my own. But one thing I do, here's our verse, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would help us to forget and to reach forward and to make it our life's passion, to know you better, because there's nothing better than knowing you. And Lord, we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind. There is power in forgetting. There's power in being able to forget. There's a man named Bob Petrella. He's nicknamed the memory man. he has this condition that's called hyperthymesia, which basically means an overdeveloped memory. Some call it a super autobiographical memory. Only four people apparently have it in the world. But he can remember nearly every conversation he's ever had. Every phone number, every winner of sporting events or political events. One time in September 2nd, 2006, he lost his cell phone. Of course, he remembered the date and everything. But no worry, because he knew everybody's number. But when you think about that for a moment, having a memory like that would be... He didn't even have to study for his exams. Think about this, college students. He didn't even have to study for his exams. He would just remember everything. Everything the teacher said. He just would whiz through all of his exams. But when you think about that, when you think about remembering everything, remember what that would, or think about what that would include. It would include remembering all your sins. Every foul word you said. Horrible thought. Every sin that others had perhaps committed against you. You would relive, no doubt, all kinds of painful conversations. And what would likely happen is it would become easy to become a prisoner of guilt. It would become easy to look at your neighbor or your friend and remember what they said 4 years ago one time. And maybe it was something they didn't mean to say, or maybe they did mean to say it, but they said it in a way and they asked your forgiveness. But you still remember exactly word for word what they said. Every conversation. Forgetting can be something very healthy. Just ask any mom who's had multiple children. You know, one of the questions I think I should, or one of the questions I'm tempted to ask you moms is, when you're having child two, for those of you who have had multiple children, is the question, what are you doing? What are you thinking? How can you know what you went through with child one and now have child two? There is a holy forgetfulness for a while, right, that God gives us. That's a blessing, perhaps, in disguise. But there's someone who doesn't forget. And he's your enemy. And he wants to make sure you don't forget your mistakes. He wants to make sure you don't forget your sins, your shortcomings, the things you've said, the things you've done, the attitudes that you've had. And he wants to torture you with those memories time and time again. It's a distraction. It's not necessarily what Paul is talking about here in its entirety, but it's certainly one of the things that can apply when Paul says, forgetting what is behind. So many Christians struggle with being prisoners to their past. They forget what Christ has done. And sadly, sometimes other Christians help those Christians remember their past. And in so doing, and I've done this numbers of time in my family, in so doing, you become a partner to the enemy, not to God. But here's the truth of the gospel, the good news today. The Father has crucified His Son for your sins. The devil, your enemy, wants to continually crucify you for them. Did you know that? Did you know that your past has been put to death? And there's only one resurrection. It's a resurrection of life over death. And yet many times we resurrect our sin or come party to resurrecting other people's sin. That's who the devil is. That's what he wants to do. He doesn't, listen, you cannot reach forward or strain forward to take hold of Christ if you don't forget the past. If you don't forget what's behind. Satan wants to keep you in neutral. He wants to keep you behind. He wants to pull you down, back into the mire, back into the mud, remind you of what you have done. God, through the Holy Spirit, wants to remind you of what Christ has done and the result of what He has done. You cannot strain forward, looking forward with hope and anticipation of what Christ has done if you're mired back in what's past, in what's paid for, and what's finished. Listen, when Christ stretched out His hands on the cross and He said, "It is finished," He meant it is finished. Satan wants to take us back to the past. He wants to beat us up, crucify us. Some of you, it might be good for you this year in 2020 to have a funeral. To have a funeral for your past sins. Put them to bed. Put it to death. Speak over it what Christ spoke over it. When He sees you and when He sees me, if you're in Christ, we're hidden in Christ, He doesn't see our past. That's not who we are. That's not our identity. We'll get to that in just a little bit. He sees what His Son has done. And that's why Paul will say in 1 Corinthians, he'll say this about his past or even the dealings that he's having with other people who don't like him, who are mocking him and causing all sorts of problems. In 1 Corinthians, he says this, "But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. I'm not aware of anything against myself, but I'm not thereby acquitted. It's the Lord who judges me." Paul says, listen, Paul is free from the past so that he can look forward because he recognizes it doesn't matter what other people think. It doesn't even matter what he thinks, whether he thinks he's innocent or guilty. What matters is what the Lord has declared and what the Lord thinks. And the Lord has declared the Apostle Paul, though he's deserving of death, though he took part in murders, he declares him innocent, not guilty, a son of God, a child of God. And Paul grabs hold of that and he recognizes that's who I am. What God knows about me is more important than what others think about me, someone once said. We, in 2020, if we're to really take hold of Christ, if we're to get to know Him more and more, we got to realize what He's done. We got to let those roots grow deeper into the ground. We got to sink that stake into the ground. That's not who I am. Listen, so you guys know my story, know when I was 18, I had an abortion, had it for this reason primarily. I was going to college on a scholarship and I just didn't want it to get in the way. Now, there's two ways to live as a Christian. I know I did irreparable harm to my now wife and my now children, grandparents, etc., that I can't recover. There's nothing I can do to make up for that. There's nothing that I can do to somehow tip the scales of balance by being good. I did wrong. was selfish. And though it was lawful in this country, it was dastardly to God. But He's forgiven me. The Bible says that if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. So here's the choice. I can live in that guilt and in that prison and be chained to the past. But if I do, I'll never be able to take hold of Christ and know Him better and understand His forgiveness and understand His compassion and His goodness. I'll be so consumed with my unrighteousness that I won't be able to marvel at Christ's great righteousness, His marvelous forgiveness, His love and His goodness. And so many of us, perhaps you here this morning, this is why I'm taking a little time on this. You need to forget the past. You need to forget other people's past. Otherwise, you're going to be right where Satan wants you. And you're not going to be able to experience the joy that God intends. Paul understands that. He doesn't want to get distracted. He understands that God says, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. That's what God says. In Isaiah, He says this, I am He who blots out your transgressions for my own sake. Someone's saying, for my own sake, for my own reputation, for my own name, for my own character, and remembers your sins no more. God says, I choose to remember your sins no more. So, Christian, you have no business choosing to remember your sins and living in that squalor and living in that filthiness. Be who you are. Son of the King, a daughter of the King, pure and holy. Leave behind. Forgetting what is behind. Listen, it's not just the bad stuff that I think we can be distracted from. It's the good stuff too. Paul is likely dealing with some folks that he's interacting with in numerous letters who are coming to him that want people to keep Torah. And they want people to revert back to the different laws and the different things that the Jews were given by God. And for Paul, those are good things, but they're distracting things. They're distracting things in the past. And sometimes we can be prisoners not only of our guilt of the bad things in the past, but we can be prisoners of the good things in the past. We can idolize our past in the form of nostalgia. The good old days when our church looked like this, or when our family was united, or as a Christian when we first came to Christ and we were just so on fire for the Lord. And we can somehow idolize that. And Paul would say, no. He said, put that behind you. Yes, that was good, but there's something far better in front of you. There's something worth forgetting what's behind and reaching, straining for that which lies ahead to take hold of Christ Jesus. And perhaps for some of you this morning, it might be not having a funeral for the bad things in your life, but it might be just having a funeral for the good things in your life. As if the good old days are over and now you just got to kind of meander for the next couple decades just through mediocre things, as if that's what God wants for us at the beginning of each year. No. Listen, Christ is his goodness and His mercy and His love and His kindness. It can't be exhausted. You can't plumb the depths. He says, come to me. Come, you'll see, taste and see that I'm good. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on. He says, I don't want to be distracted by those things. I want to press on. I want to endure. And here's this call for gospel endurance, to continue on the walk that God has put you on. For Paul, he's in prison right now. He's in prison when he's writing this letter. And he's saying, listen, I'm pressing on. I'm forgetting what's behind. Look, at that moment, at the very moment he's writing this, he says in the first chapter, there are those who are making it difficult for him while he's in prison because they're jealous of him as a preacher, as a teacher, as an apostle. And they're saying bad things about him and stirring up trouble for him. But he says, I don't have time for that. There's something that's far better. That's what I want. So I press on. Sometimes related to the bad that we talked about, sometimes we need to allow God's forgiveness to define our station in life. Sometimes we hear something along these lines in the counseling world. You have to learn to forgive yourself. And there's some truth to that. But there's also some falsehood underlying that. Because oftentimes we might say, well, I just can't believe I did that. I can't believe I said that. Or I can't believe I thought that. And the question is, well, why can't you? If we plastered on the screen all of my thoughts that I've had throughout my life, and you had all the evidence before you, and I said something like, wow, I can't believe I said that, and you had that information, like God has that information, you'd say, well, I can believe that, Bruce. Right? But God is so good. He is forgiven. Yes, you and I are capable of far worse depravity, of our cruelest attitude or our most dastardly deed. But it's God. It's God who restrains us. It's not our maturity, our good morals, or our reformed living. And oftentimes we're stuck in the mire of the guilt that we feel that we can't move forward. It's because we have too high of an estimation of ourselves. We just think, wow, I can't believe I said that or I did that. And it's like, wow. And it's almost like we like being there because it makes us feel better to be there. As sick as that sounds, there's almost like a willingness to want to torture ourselves, a willingness to go along with Satan and his minions. And it's sickening. It's sickening to the God who's brought us freedom. Who's brought us freedom. And he calls us to forget the past. To forget what lays behind. Forget the bad stuff. Forget the good stuff. Forget it all. And focus on me. Focus on knowing me better. Understanding my ways and my character. Listen, you'll never be able to forget your sins, to choose to remember your sins no more. But you can trust in the one who says he chooses to remember your sins no more. It's not a self-reliance. It's not a forgive yourself issue. It's an issue of believing what God's word has said. I'm forgiven. I'm pure. I'm holy. I'm loved. I'm cared for. I'm protected. I'm cherished. I'm justified. I'm going to be glorified. I'm a child of the King. God doesn't want you to have that kind of thinking. Or God wants you to have that kind of thinking, but Satan, your enemy, does not. And listen, freedom in the Christian life isn't only attained by forgetting. It's remembering. It's not remembering your sins, but it's remembering his forgiveness and his mercy. And it's trusting him. Listen, what I'm not saying today regarding remembering, I'm not saying it doesn't mean to ignore sins. It doesn't mean if there's something in the past that needs to be made right, something that has been said that needs to be unsaid, or for you to go ask forgiveness, you need to do that. You need to say in 2020, I'm going to do that. I'm going to live with a clear conscience. Paul says to make it our goal as far as it is possible to live in right relation with other brothers and sisters, to go and do that. It doesn't mean you're ignoring things that you've done wrong in the past. And it doesn't mean that you allow other people to play the Holy Spirit either, because they'll try. They'll try to come along. They won't realize they are. They'll think that they're doing God a favor, just like the Judaizers, just like the people here all throughout the New Testament, who thought they were doing congregations a favor by telling them, listen, believing in Jesus is great, but if you want to be a really super Christian, then believe in Jesus Christ and do something else. Be circumcised or whatever it might be. There's lots of those kinds of people. And oftentimes we fall victim of that as well. And you got to be careful not to allow them to play the Holy Spirit to somehow to be owners of your conscience. So it doesn't mean to ignore. And it doesn't mean to ignore it in such a way that you're deceived, because 1 John tells us, little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. This is written to Christians, so we can be deceived. There can be times that we can be deceived in our own hearts. So I'm not saying that we're just to ignore our past. But what I am saying is know who's Lord of your past and apply that to your living. And to do that, to know the joy of forgetting, you have to understand the power of the gospel. And just succinctly, this is the power of the gospel. Christ's righteousness is your identity. Your failures don't define you. You might have done something heinous. You might have said something unruly. It might have been terrible what you thought. But it's Christ's righteousness that is your identity. Paul says this in Philippians just a couple verses before our verse today. He says, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God, which depends on faith. He's saying, I have this righteousness. I possess this righteousness that doesn't depend on my performance. It doesn't depend on keeping the law. It doesn't depend on Torah. It doesn't depend on doing stuff. It doesn't depend on me getting all my ducks in a row. What it depends on is Christ's righteousness. I have this alien righteousness that's living in me. I have this otherworldly righteousness that's living in me. And because of that, that's my identity. That's who I am. I am holy in God's sight. Not because of my actions or my past or my future, but because of what Christ has done on the cross. It's understanding the power of the gospel that gives us the ability to forget what's behind. Paul says it this way in Galatians, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. That's my identity. That's who I am. And therefore, as Paul says to another church, therefore thou now is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. To understand the joy of knowing and the joy of forgetting, we have to understand the power of the gospel to set us free, to pay for every single sin. I loved what someone said yesterday. I heard it was very profound. And he said this. He said, you know, we're able to say all these good things about this particular person because Jesus paid for our sins. It's so profound. we're able to look at people in a new light, in a new way, and relate to them because that's how God relates to us. Because Jesus paid for our sins, every single one of them, not just past, but also future. And He's forgiven us already. And because of that, we're new people. And not only do we see ourselves differently, but we see other people differently. We see other people through those lenses. Before we get to the joy of forward living, and this will be pretty quick, but before we do, how are you doing forgetting what's behind? Listen. I say this not just as a pastor, but hopefully as a friend. God knows all your secrets. The ones you haven't shared. The ones you can't perhaps see yourself ever sharing. Listen. Don't let those things define you. If you're a Christian, you're set free. Don't let those things imprison you. And as someone who's had experience in his own heart and experience with many, many, many other people, everybody has baggage like that in their life. Everyone, I don't care how shiny they look on Sunday morning. Trust me. Jesus came to set you free. Don't be a prisoner any longer. Don't live 2020 as a prisoner. And never allow other people to know you. I remember that secret I had about the abortion. I didn't tell anybody, save one friend, for a decade. More than a decade. I remember finally coming to grips with that and confessing it in front of a number of men and just sharing it for the first time. The weight that was lifted from my shoulders. The closeness that I experience with God. You wouldn't think that. You would think it would kind of drive Him away. You would think that, oh God, I'm admitting I did this. But He already knew that. And He still came near to me. One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. Paul's reaching forward, that word reaching forward, the NIV translates as straining forward, as reaching out toward, figuratively, of trying hard for. There's an effort that's involved. Paul says, this passion of mine, I'm forgetting what lies behind. My past as a murderer, as a blasphemer, as those who tried to destroy the Christian church and all the other secrets that he had in his life that he just thought he was such a godly, holy man. He says, I forget all of those things. I forget all of those accomplishments I had, all of those things that the world was trying to pull me back and to say, make this your driving passion. I forget all of that stuff that's behind me in order that I may lay hold of Christ. I want to know Him. How do you get to know Him? Well, just simply talk to Him. Just like you would get to know a person, talk to God. Talk to Him through prayer. Read His Word. Allow Him to talk to you. Listen, so many times we hear so little from God because we don't take the time to read His Word and hear Him speak to us. we listen to the radio and the TV and the internet and our spouses and our children and our friends and all our work associates, and they tell us all kinds of things and we listen to them all day long, but how often is it that we're listening to God? Paul's writing this letter to you and to me so that we might hear from God, so that we might get to know God, that we might know Him better by hearing Him speak to us. The best way for us to get to know God better is to hear God Himself tell us about Himself, tell us about His likes and dislikes, tell us about different situations, tell us about different people that we might be able to identify with throughout the Bible in different stories. How do you get to know Him? You talk to Him through prayer. You read His Word, but you meditate on what you're reading. And you ask the Holy Spirit to teach you. Listen, it's just been one of my practices for decades to when I go to read God's Word, I often just pray just a simple, small prayer. I just pray, Lord, help me to understand. Help me to understand Your Word. Holy Spirit, help me to get to know You better. When I'm reading about Jesus, and I'm reading that He's come in to feed the 5,000, and He's just on the back of hearing that his cousin John the Baptist is dead, and he wants to get away, and he gets in the boat and he comes to the shore, and he's taking the disciples for a private retreat, and he gets to the shore and he sees thousands of people like sheep without a shepherd, and his heart is moved with compassion, and he teaches them all day, all the way into the night. When you read that, you can ask the Holy Spirit, Lord, how can Jesus have that kind of compassion? How is it that he would disadvantage himself in order to advantage others? Help me to know that kind of compassion, not just in my mind, but help me to know that and experience Your compassion. When I think of that God, when I put myself in that boat, I'd probably just say hi and tell people, well, we're on a retreat right now, and they probably would understand. That's so different than me. But that's who You are, God. Meditate on those things. Pray. Read. Think on those things. Strain forward. There was a study published in the Journal of Motivation and Emotion. It's called Attention Narrowing. And here are their findings. Their findings indicate that if you narrowly focus your visual attention on some specific target, and it was directed specifically toward runners, you will actually run faster. If you have your focus on a specific target, that somehow in your mind's eye, that it gets smaller and smaller, and your focus somehow causes your body to go faster. That's kind of what Paul is saying here. Forgetting what lies behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead, to focus on Christ, getting to know Him. Well, how do we do that? Here's just a couple ways perhaps you can do in 2020. One is this: looking forward to what lies ahead, is spend the year in the Gospels. Just to spend the whole year reading Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and hear Jesus' words for yourself. I know all the words of the Bible are Jesus' words, but specifically there in the Gospels, you can hear Him speak to different situations. You can see how He interacts with the other disciples and the other leaders. And you get like a front row seat on who Jesus is, to know Him better. I can't think of a better way to know Him better than to read the Gospels. Second, maybe to know Him better, you can get involved in some ministry. Now, that might sound strange at first, but that's what Paul was doing. Paul's saying, I'm straining forward, lying with his head. I'm continuing on in this gospel ministry that God has set forth. He's placed me here. This is what He's put in my life. And I'm going to continue on in that ministry no matter the difficulty, no matter the trials, no matter the shipwrecks or the stonings or the current imprisonment, which he's writing this letter from prison, he's involved in gospel ministry. And there's something about being involved in ministry, getting off the pew and getting your hands dirty with other Christians, joining, linking arms, living for the kingdom, that there's just things that come your way that you get exposed to that you wouldn't. In so doing, you get to see and experience the heart of God in a different way. Listen, in 2020, don't be that person who sits in the pew or soft chair, whatever you want to say, and not involved. Don't do that. Listen, and I know I've said this before, and I sound like a broken record, but the Holy Spirit lives within you. The Holy Spirit also lives within other Christians. When you're involved with other Christians, you know who you're coming in contact with on a regular basis? God. You're coming in contact with God because the Holy Spirit lives within them. You are not called or created to be an island out there just coming in just to dip to and fro just once in a while, just dip in. God wants to immerse you in himself. One way to looking forward to what lies ahead, to take hold of Christ, to get to know him better, is to get involved in some ministry. Third, perhaps make a study of the end times or read a book on heaven. What's it going to be like? What's it going to be like there in heaven? Last, maybe study one aspect of Jesus' character. Maybe to look at his mercy. Just to meditate upon the passage where the leper comes up to Jesus. And you remember, if you even got within 100 yards of a leper, you were kind of kicked out of your city. You couldn't touch them. Their family members could never hug if someone had leprosy again. And you remember the leper came up to Jesus and he said this. He said, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And Jesus touched him. And he said, I'm willing. Meditate on that. That's the kind of God that you serve, that you love. That's part of his character. He's merciful and compassionate, gracious and kind. Take a characteristic of one of God's attributes and study it and look for it in the New Testament and Old Testament and write down verses and memorize those verses and memorize those stories and think on them. And as you're doing that, you're getting to know God better. And as you get to know God better, something beautiful happens as the worship team comes forward. You begin to interact with God in such a way that the Holy Spirit's working on your heart and he begins to whisper to your soul, now walk in it. Now walk in that way. Now that you know, now that you've learned, now walk that way. Walk in the ways of Jesus. Be more like him. Paul says this in closing, last in verse 16. He says, only let us hold true to what we have attained. He says, be who you are. Listen, you're different. You're a Christian. Listen, you're not a prisoner of the past. Don't be a POW of your past. You're a Christian. Live in such a way that's in accordance with who you are. For Christ to set you free. You're not a prisoner. For freedom's sake, Christ has set you free. The Bible says don't allow others to pull you back into a yoke of slavery, much less pull yourself back into a yoke of slavery. Forget and reach forward. That's God's message to you and God's message to me in 2020. Let's stand and sing in response. I think as a Christian, we share our faith for multiple reasons, but I think one of the major reasons is this. We want other people to have what we have. You know? We want them to experience what we experience. We want them to know freedom and not bondage. I think this might be a moment for you, between you and God, that God wants to free you. Some shackle, some chain in your life where you haven't been experiencing that freedom. Satan's been crucifying you over and over for it, and you've willingly joined. And you haven't stood firm by faith in what God has said and what He has done. And you need a moment where you draw a line in the sand or put down an anchor or a stake in the ground and said, it's done. It's over. I give you an opportunity to do that. I want to sing this song one time through. We're not going to ask you anything. But there's a sense where Paul says that we're to be straining forward. There's a sense where to attain what's already been attained for me. In other words, Paul says this has already been given to me. But there's also something for me to do. There's something, and there's a response that God wants from me. And oftentimes it's in that act of faith, in that response. The freedom's already there, but in that act of faith, oftentimes we experience that freedom in new ways. So this is what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to sing that song. No one's going to talk to you. What I'm going to ask you to do is just come forward in your mind, lay whatever that is. Put your hands out to God, however you want to do it. Lay it at the throne and then go back to your seat and be free. I know if you're like me, as soon as I said that, her voice is in your head. Nah, don't do that. You can just stay there. Or, it's really not holding you back. Friend, I'm not God. I'm just a man. And someone that's just as sinful as you, probably more. Doesn't sound like the voice of God to me. He who the Son sets free is free indeed. If you're not living in that freedom and you know it, and that verse doesn't apply to you right now or in this little area, then I think that's confirmation for you to come. Lay that on the ground. Lay that at the Savior's feet. Say, God, I'm going to believe what you say, and I'm going to forget. I'm going to lay aside. I'm going to forget what's behind, and I'm going to reach forward to what lies ahead. So while we sing the song, if that's you, just come up here, do your business, and then go back. As a walking down is not magical, but it's just a tangible act of faith for you to demonstrate your heart. Let's sing, and then afterwards, Spencer will just close us after we sing through the song.
Lord, we're so grateful for that promise that He who began a good work in you will bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. Lord, that's our hope as we have brought these things before you and said enough is enough and laid them down before your throne, receiving again just the reminders of God's mercy and grace and forgiveness in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that will be our testimony when we wake up tomorrow. The old is gone, the new has come because of Jesus Christ. Lord, empower us by your grace. Fill us with faith, Lord, that we would forget what lies behind and strain forward, Lord, to what you have for us this year and for all eternity. Lord, we pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. You're dismissed.